Psalm 122 talks about the statement, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And all of you, by being here this afternoon, are showing that you share that same joy being in the presence of God and getting this opportunity to worship Him. This afternoon, I want to talk to you about some things that young people are facing. As a young person, I, of course, can identify with what young people are up against. And for those of you that have kids or are young yourself, you recognize young people go through a lot. They're exposed to a lot, and especially the more you're out in public, whether in school or in sports, there's a lot that young people have to deal with. And of course, that's not exclusive to young people, but young people have to go through a lot. And so what I want to do this afternoon is simply talk about some things that young people are facing. And most of us will be aware of these, and this is by no means exhaustive. I'm sure you can talk to anyone in the audience that's a young person, and they'll share with you even more than we're going to talk about this afternoon that are hard things that young people especially are up against today. The first thing that I want to notice is young people are facing just an overall lack of God's Word. Whether it be in the school system or around friends that young people have, God's Word just doesn't have the emphasis that it should. You know, as you talk to people outside of the church, a lot of people will say, "The Bible's a really helpful book. The Bible has a lot of good advice in it," but then they want to stop right there. They want to say the Bible is just a good book that has some helpful stuff in it, but you know, really it's too old to actually use, or it's too outdated for us to actually pay attention to. So as a result of that, when young people try to live by what the Bible says, then they're faced with this opposition, even laughed at, for wanting to live like the Bible tells us to. When you make the decision, "No, I'm not going to go do that because that's not according to the Bible," young people will have their friends laugh at them because of that, because they don't agree with that. They think the Bible doesn't need to be followed to that strict of an example. But turn over to Psalm 119. The first verse that I want to notice, Psalm 119. Of course, Psalm 119, as a very long chapter, is full of God's Word. Psalm 119 is about the preciousness and the wonderful thing that God's Word is to each one of us. So in Psalm 119, verse 9 specifically, notice what it says in this verse. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Psalm 119, verse 9 puts that very simply for us. If a young person wants to cleanse his way, if a young person wants to be clean, if they want to be clean in God's eyes, then they have to act like God's Word tells them to act. The Scripture is very plain about that. It's very clear that if we want to be clean, we need to follow what God's Word says. But society would not agree with that. And people, friends that young people have, will disagree with that. There's no reason why you should have to follow God's Word. And then in Psalm 119, verse 105, a very familiar verse to all of us. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Hopefully we understand these things. We realize that for young people, God's Word needs to be the guide. It needs to be the standard. For me as a young person, I need to have God's Word in front of me if I want to be clean and if I want to have direction in my life. But young people are facing a lack of God's Word, an inattention to God's Word and what it can do in someone's life. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us about the power of God's Word. Paul, as he wrote in Romans chapter 1, made this very bold statement. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," but then he gives reasons for that. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God." The gospel has power in it. And the gospel can change and shape anyone's life. When the gospel gets a hold of someone, no matter how deep in sin they might be, the gospel has power. It has the ability to change. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's described as a two-edged sword that can cut very deep into someone's life. The gospel is powerful, and that's why Paul was not ashamed. But it leads to salvation, is also what Paul says. It's powerful, and it leads us to salvation. So again, if we want to find salvation, then we need to start with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus. And it's open to everyone. That's the next thing that Paul expounds on. Not only is it powerful, not only does it lead to salvation, it's available to everybody. Young and old, Jew and Greek, it didn't matter. The gospel was powerful in anyone's life. And it causes growth in verse 17. From faith to faith, as your faith grows, the gospel continues to have power. As you start out as a young person with your faith is going to grow. It's going to get bigger. And the same is true for anyone that's older as well. Your faith is going to continue to grow. And the gospel still has power. It's a very powerful thing. But the very first thing that Paul says, I am not ashamed. In no way would Paul back down from the gospel. If the good news of Jesus needed to be preached or needed to be lived, Paul was going to do it. He was not ashamed. But again, young people are facing a time, facing a culture that wants you to be ashamed, that wants us to be ashamed of the gospel, that wants to laugh at you for living like the gospel would have you to. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. That's the attitude that we as young people, and all of us, of course, need to have, to realize the gospel is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to stand tall in, to always put your faith in, to put your trust in. No matter what others might say, no matter who might laugh at you for choosing to follow God's word, we need to make the decision to follow it. Because God's word is powerful, and God's word keeps us clean. So, young people, remember, always trust in God's word. And as anyone that's older, that doesn't consider yourself a young person, you can still be supportive, of course. You still have an ability to back that up and to help young people grow in their knowledge of God's word. Another thing that young people are facing is immodesty. If you go out in public, you're going to understand this point. Young people, anywhere you turn, you're going to see young people dressed immodestly. And again, none of these problems are exclusive to young people. But if you go out in public, you're going to see the problem. You're going to understand that it's right there in front of you. Young people are put under pressure at times to dress that way. In order to fit in with the world, in order to be like their friends, young people are put under this pressure. I need to dress like them. Even if it's immodest, I need to dress like that. But God's word is clear that immodesty is frowned upon. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, writing to Timothy, establishes this fact as a fact that needed to be taught to others. He says in verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly clothing. Modesty was important. But you know, this principle didn't start here. You can go as far back as the book of Genesis and see principles in modesty. You can look at the prophets, such as Isaiah, and you can see immodesty was looked at as a shameful thing. But yet, young people are faced with this temptation that immodesty is normal. You need to dress that way in order to fit in. That's a pressure that young people are up against. Girls and guys alike are faced with that kind of pressure. It's an important issue. God cares about it. It's not something that can just be written off. And it's something that young people most certainly are facing. What else are young people facing? Young people face addictive sins. Young people face sins that are addictive, and these can be of any kind of nature. In fact, young people kind of have addictive sins shoved in their face. Again, it's something that's normal, something that you have to partake in order to fit in with everyone else. But these addictive sins will get a hold of you and take you way further than you ever wanted to go. Drunkenness is one of these things. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. This is a chapter that we go to look at the fruit of the Spirit and see all of these positive attributes that we need to be working on and that we need to have in our life. And that is an amazing benefit to have the fruit of the Spirit to look at in verses 22 and 23. But before that, Paul also gave us what he called the works of the flesh. And in these verses, he established several things that are very displeasing to God. And in these verses, there are several sins that can be put under this category of being addictive. Once you get stuck in a rut of doing it, it just pulls you in and takes hold. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gives this list of which drunkenness is one. But notice what he says at the end of this list. Those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. These sins in this list, including drunkenness and other sins that are addictive, lead you to lose your inheritance, to not have a place in the kingdom of God. But yet, young people are up against this. Young people have to make the decision whether or not they're going to go along with that, whether it be their friends that are pushing that or even older people that are pushing that on them. It's a problem that young people have to be ready to answer. They have to be ready to say no and know why they have to reject it. And we can look at many verses in 1 Peter chapter 4 as well that talk about how drunkenness in different states is condemned, even drinking parties being mentioned there. And Steve, not too long ago, had a sermon explaining very detailed why that is such a destructive thing to get into. Just the widespread destruction that drunkenness can have. And again, something that is addictive. Something that takes hold and just won't let go. Drugs go right along with that. A substance that controls you, that you can't get out of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul established the fact he would not be brought under the control of anything. Paul needed his mind to be free in order to serve God and to make rational, sober decisions about his service to God. Drugs are something that completely take that ability away, that make you lose your ability to make your own decisions and to focus. And if you have ever seen inside a young person's life or circle of friends or even public school, those things, again, are everywhere. You can find, no matter where you are, you can find a source for these things. And this isn't even to mention, drugs, most often than not, are illegal. Romans chapter 12 tells us to respect the government. So from that aspect as well, it's something that young people need to stay away from. But there will be people that try to pull you into that. Say it's enjoyable, that say it's fun. Say you need to do it to fit in. But clearly it's an addictive sin that again will grab hold and take you much further than you ever wanted to go. These are addictive sins. Also, two that we don't often think of as addictive, but I think can be even more addictive than the first two, are anger and laziness. These are things that young people are most certainly faced with. Anger and laziness. And I believe that these are addictive. I've had a problem with anger before, so this is one that I can identify with. Just getting in a rut of every time something upsets you, you get angry about it. And then you react. Here in Galatians chapter 5, where we are talking about the works of the flesh, one of the things that we read in verse 20 were outbursts of wrath. Something that is put in this list along with drunkenness as someone that won't inherit the kingdom of God. Outbursts of wrath. Letting your anger take hold of you to the point that you react. There's an outburst. You do something about it. And that's addictive. Once you get stuck in the rut of letting anger take hold of you, that's something that keeps on repeating itself until you take steps to get out of that rut. You know, anger in and of itself isn't necessarily the problem. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul here writing and quoting from the book of Psalms says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So Paul establishes the fact, be angry. There are certain things that are right to get angry about. But he makes sure that he also includes, be angry and do not sin. Don't let anger take hold of you. Don't let anger cause an outburst of wrath where you harm someone or say something you don't mean. Anger is an addictive thing to fall into. Laziness is the same way. This just comes from a desire to have someone else do something for you, or a desire to not fulfill your responsibilities. And laziness is right in front of young people all the time. You know, we live in an age where we're blessed to have a lot of conveniences. That's a blessing. It allows us to use our time in other ways. It really is a blessing, but if we're not careful, it can pull us in the direction of laziness. Proverbs chapter 19, turn there with me. The Proverbs is full of passages that talk about laziness and about the danger that it's in. But again, I've put this under the category of addictive sins, because if you've ever struggled with this, laziness again is something that takes hold of you. Once you start letting a little bit of laziness in, it is that much harder to start fighting against it, to start getting back up and doing the work that you need to be doing. Proverbs is full of passages about laziness, and some of them are even kind of humorous when you read them, about a lazy man turning over in his bed, or even putting his hand in a bowl and not having the desire to pull it back to his mouth. Proverbs chapter 19, I told you all to go there and I haven't even gone there yet. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Isn't that just kind of a funny picture of someone putting their hand into a bowl to grab some food and then they don't even want to bring it back to their mouth? That's gone pretty far, right? But that's how laziness is. It starts small, but it can get to the point where it's in this laughable of a position. And laziness is destructive. As an addictive thing, it's destructive because it hinders us from doing so many things that we are supposed to. It takes away our desire to be working in the ways that we should, working for God, fulfilling our responsibilities, even as we get older, to neglect our responsibilities to provide for those that are under our care. Laziness is a problem. And as a young person, I can most certainly say that it is everywhere and looked at as normal. So young people are facing a lack of God's word, immodesty everywhere, addictive sins, and young people are also up against sexual sins that are put in front of them, and again, just viewed as something that is normal, that everyone does, and that you need to participate in if you're going to fit in with everyone else. The first of these that I want to talk about is pornography. The world has gotten so callous to this. Something that's normal, something that everyone participates in. But notice what Job had to say about this. Go back to Job chapter 31 with me. Job chapter 31. You know, this also establishes the fact that these kind of sins are not a new problem. Now there are new ways to get at these sins using technology and all these digital things that we have. But it's not a new problem. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Job says that's not something I'm going to participate in. In fact, he took it to the point, he made a covenant with his eyes. He made a promise with his eyes that he wasn't going to participate in that, because it was something that was wrong in God's eyes. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching during what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he brings up so many practical things in these chapters, Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And in verses 27 through 31, he says what we would think to be some shocking things as far as steps that we need to take. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus establishes a fact. Adultery is wrong, but Jesus takes it a step further. If you have lustful looks, that's the same. That's taking it to the same extent. And that's something that is wrong. It's a sin in your heart, and that's condemned. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how drastic of steps need to be taken to avoid this. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus says, in order to prevent this problem, it would be better if you pulled your eye out or chopped your hand off and got rid of it than for you to go to hell. This is a problem today. And drastic steps need to be taken to avoid pornography or to get out of that trap. And you know, this can go under the category of addictive sins as well, because it certainly is that. Fornication is something that young people are up against. And again, looked at as normal. People think that it's normal to participate in this, but in Galatians chapter 5, when we looked at that list of the works of the flesh, fornication was one of the first things mentioned as something that if you participate in that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And in chapters 1 through 3, he had a lot of personal things to talk about. And so as he wrote to them, he talked about his relationship with them. And then as he gets to chapter 4, he gets very practical with them. Finally, brethren, in verse 1, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul gave this as a commandment from God, not from Paul. Through the Lord Jesus is how he gave this command. It's God's will that we stay away from these kind of things. Young people and old people, stay away from these kind of sins. But again, young people, and I'm sure everyone up here will agree with me on this, it's pushed as something that's normal, that's looked at as normal by so many people. But we have to be willing to point to God's Word and show that it's wrong. There also is this lack of respect for marriage. So many people have forgotten how precious marriage is in God's eyes. Most of us, and young people and old people alike, you can think of someone in your life who has gone through the tragedy of divorce. And perhaps it's not for the right reason. Perhaps they just got divorced because things weren't working out. People in our society have forgotten how precious marriage is supposed to be. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 with me. And this is a problem because if young people, if we as young people aren't aware of God's design for marriage and His plan for how precious marriage is supposed to be, then we'll just let the world shape our understanding of marriage if we're not careful. And we can develop the same thoughts of marriage as just something that's casual. But we need to look to God's Word for these principles, such as Hebrews chapter 13. Read with me starting in verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Marriage is something that is precious. Verse 4 establishes that. But as we face those that say that marriage is not precious anymore, that it's not honorable anymore, notice what verse 6 has to say. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We trust in God for the answers to these problems. And we look to God. We put our faith in God when those around us say that marriage is not something that's precious. Matthew chapter 19, God lays down the laws of marriage that from the beginning, a man and wife were to be joined together. And then in Malachi chapter 2, God even establishes the fact He hates divorce. Now in Matthew chapter 19, there is one exception given, but the fact of the matter is, in Malachi chapter 2, God hates divorce. Because wherever divorce is, there has been sin on one or both parts. But this is what young people are up against. They're faced with these sexual sins and are supposed to see them as normal, whether it be pornography or fornication or just a lack of respect for what marriage is. One last thing I want to talk about. Young people are facing this pressure to fit in with the world. And again, just like all of these, it's not exclusive to young people. No matter how old you get, there will always be a certain amount of pressure to fit in with the world. The Bible deals with this topic, of course. You know, all humans want to belong to something. In our nature, we want to belong to something. That's why God gave us the family and the church, that we can belong to something. We can be in a group with others. But often we feel like we need to fit into the culture, the world that's around us. And again, speaking as a young person, I can identify with this pressure that you need to fit in with everyone else who's around you. And you know, just this really encompasses everything that we've talked about so far. Whether it be these addictive sins or these sexual sins or immodesty or a lack of God's word, all of these fit under the category of just wanting to fit in with the world that's around you, wanting to be like your friends. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. I referenced this verse a few minutes ago in relationship to drunkenness and the problem that that is. But this verse in context is talking about this pressure of fitting in with the world around you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So verse 3 establishes the fact, you used to act like that. We used to behave like that. We used to go along with this, what Peter calls the will of the Gentiles, which is behaving in a worldly way and participating in all of these sins, including drunkenness and drinking parties. But in verse 4, Peter talks about those who are still outside, who haven't submitted to Christ. He says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. Your friends are going to think that you're weird. Young people and older people, when you don't act like the world, people are going to think you're weird. You know, a lot of times I think we want to ask the question, what can I do to obey God and still fit in with the world? I think this passage answers that. You can't. You're going to look strange. You're going to look weird when you won't go along with how the world wants you to act. But you know what verse 5 says? They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who will think that you're strange, those who will speak evil of you, verse 4 even says, they're going to give an account. They're going to be responsible for what they said and what they did. All of us are accountable for what we say and do. And those who are speaking evil of us because we don't fit in with the world, they're going to give an account. This should motivate us not to laugh at them and say, you're going to be judged for what you're doing. That's not the attitude that we should pull from this. What we should develop is sort of a sympathy for them. When they laugh at us, when they think that we're weird, we need to remember this verse and realize they're going to be judged based on how they treat us. That should motivate us to help them. To help them realize, you don't need to laugh at what God says is right, because you're going to be held accountable for that someday. Matthew chapter 5, again going back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, in verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus puts this in a very plain way. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." Do you see the spin that Jesus puts on persecution here? It's completely different than how we think of it most times. Jesus says, blessed are you when you go through these things. When people make fun of you, when they laugh at you, when you're persecuted for what you do, for righteousness' sake, we need to realize that we're blessed. And in verse 12, even rejoice in that and be exceedingly glad. But you know why we can rejoice? Again, it's not because we're laughing at those that are treating us that way. In verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's why we can rejoice. Because we know that this life is temporary and that we're headed somewhere better. So as all of these pressures exist to fit in with the world, to act like those around us, remember, we have a reward. We need to have this ability to rejoice. We need to be able to look through these problems and make the right decision. To understand, I'm going to stand out. People are going to call me strange and weird for what I do. But I do it because that's what Jesus wants. We don't obey the gospel to fit in. We obey the gospel so that we can have this reward in front of us and so that we can go on to share it with others. Young people face a lot. And again, by no means is this an exhaustive list. I'm sure you can talk to another young person and they'll give you five different things that young people are up against. But what this helps us with is as we look at this list or any others, we understand as young people, we need to be ready for these kind of things. We need to be ready to stand against these problems. And for any that are older, whether you have kids or especially if you have grandkids, you can be a force in that young person's life. You can help them realize we need to look to God. And all of us can be helping each other. And young people, we can help those who are older to understand what we're going through. And they can help us understand what they're going through and the struggles that they have around them. We're in this together. We're a team working together, again, looking for this reward that Matthew 5, verse 12 talks about. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, the last verse that I want us to look at. I think this verse encompasses everything that we've talked about. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul tells us, don't let evil take over. Any of these things, don't let it take hold of you. Don't let it control your life. Instead, overcome evil with good. Act how you're supposed to. Behave in the way that God would have you to. Overcome evil with good. Young or old alike, if you've fallen to any of these things, if you've given in to these pressures to fit in or given in to these temptations that we've talked about, then don't get discouraged. Even if you're in the middle of an addictive sin that you feel like you can't beat, don't get discouraged. There's still a reward ahead of us. We are ready to help you. God, importantly, is ready to help you. If you're a young person and you fall into some of these things or you feel these pressures, don't wait to find help. Talk to someone who can help you with this. Talk to someone who can strengthen you. Talk to an older person who has gone through these things and felt these same pressures. I know there are so many in this audience that are willing to help you if you struggle with that. If you realize that you've fallen and you need to get back up, then don't put that off. And if you realize you have not submitted your life to Christ, if you recognize you don't even feel these pressures because you're giving into them every day and you haven't obeyed Christ yet, again, don't put that off. Don't wait to be baptized. There's joy in the kingdom of God, and there will be joy among us today if you make the decision to make your life right and to start serving God from here on out. Think about those things, and if we can help you in a public way this afternoon, please come up to the front while we stand and sing.